The title of today's message is, Are You God's Kind of Person? An interesting question for us to consider. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, and we're going to read in a couple minutes here, verses 14 down to 17. I was in the Army, as many of you know. I spent about 8 years in the Army. One of the things I had to do in the Army was land navigation training when they sent me away to become where you move into becoming what's called an NCO, a non-commissioned officer, and this is where you take the rank of sergeant. They sent me to school, and I had to do land navigation training. Some of you guys might know me, and this is a problem for me. We were given a certain period of time to find multiple coordinates marked on a map. Now, these coordinates extended for miles in each direction, and they would even try to, and it was all on foot. And so you had to, you know, have the map and know this is, you know, 600 yards, meters, and, you know, you'd walk for a long time and you had to count your steps and know how many steps does it take me to walk this long. And they're cute because what they do is they actually, wherever the point is that you're supposed to find, they have all these false points within a few meters of the real point. I mean, it's far enough that if you do the right thing, you get the right one, but it's not like you could just go to, oh, the flag's in between these two houses, and I see them on my map, or these two buildings, and oh, there's only one flag there. No, they were more creative than that. They put all these little flags there. So if you were off course, it could really hurt you. And if you're like me, you get lost in a cardboard box. And this was a really difficult test for me when we actually had a test in land navigations. Now, off course is a problem. Many times, we as Christians end up off course. We have been talking about the worthy walk, and we struggle to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling as we are commanded in Ephesians 4. We are off course many times. Walking in a way that equates to our calling in Jesus is exactly what Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is encouraging, and more than encouraging, but actually commanding us to do. This is where we have been for months already. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, we saw that as we walk the worthy walk, we are confronted with evil on every turn. When we were there together last time as well, we saw that as we walk the worthy walk, we needed to remember what we were. This was verse 8. We were darkness, not just in darkness, but we were contributors of that darkness. We were that darkness. Verse 9 showed us that in Christ, we're no longer in the darkness. Now we're in the light. And as children of light, we are to bear the fruit of that light. What was that? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then furthermore, we saw in verse 10 that we cannot just be content to do what we need to do. Or we want to do, I'm sorry, not need to do, but want to do, we need to actually research that which pleases God. In addition to that, it went even deeper in verse 11, and we saw that we need to stand against sin. We need to reject sin, to not accommodate our life to sin or be used to sin. And verses 11, 13 carried that even further by saying we actually had to reveal sin. We actually, in our lives, need to expose sin. Okay? And we need to take a stand there. And it's God's word that reveals the sin in our life and reveals sin. And we talked about that using the word of God. This morning, I want to pick up in verses 4 to 17, and I know we touched on this 2 weeks ago, but I want us to look at a little closer exposition of these verses, 14 to 17. Read with me. It says, for this reason, everything we've come out of here, okay, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, this continues the thought process that we had 2 weeks ago, that we must be separate from evil. By living a life worthy of the calling, this worthy walk that we are supposed to live in Christ and that we have because of Christ. Just by way of reminder, so that I'm not misunderstood, and if there's someone here who hasn't been with us, or maybe someone here who doesn't know the Lord, or this is your first time here, salvation is by faith alone in Christ. And you can listen to a sermon like this and maybe miss that. But don't. This is written to Christians. And in this text is targeting those who already are saved. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. But when a Christian is truly saved, the love of God abides in his heart. And that Christian desires to please his Father in heaven. So how do we live separate from evil by living worthy of the calling we have in Christ? How do we do this? Well, we walk the worthy walk. And again, we're going to continue the thought that we've looked at for a number of weeks. What does that worthy walk look like? Today in verse 14, I want you to first notice that we must return to the light. Now, I'm going to explain what I mean by that, but we have to return to the light. Look again at verse 14. It says, for this reason. For what reason? Because darkness is present. And because we are no longer present and prevalent, and because we are no longer darkness, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Okay, so return to the light. What does this mean? Why do I say return to the light? Well, a lot of people look here, and they realize that there's this analogy, the wake up, right? And they think, well, who's this talk spoken of? This is probably, and if you were to study this out, you'd find that this is probably an early baptismal hymn or maybe even a Resurrection Day hymn for the church early on as they looked at these things and celebrated the new life that they had and we have in Christ. And when you think about what this text is saying, some say that, well, this is a message for unbelievers, okay, meaning it's an evangelistic statement for unbelievers to come to Christ. And certainly I get it. There's an evangelistic thought here. There's an evangelistic outline. An unbeliever does need to come towards the light. But I don't believe, as you look at the context, you should or can dogmatically say that that's what this text says. In fact, I think as you look at the context, this verse is clearly for believers. And I know I'm a pain. I'm always banging on that hermeneutical drum of taking the Bible in context. And what is it really saying? And Paul and Peter beat on that drum as well. But the text is addressing, as you look at it, those in Christ. It is believers who are called to awake from their sleepy state. In the context. And I know if you're familiar, if you have your MacArthur Study Bible there, and I love John MacArthur, so I'm not speaking bad against him. And I know to say anything against MacArthur's commentaries is borderline treason and blasphemous almost for us here as believers. But and MacArthur would say that when interpreting these text and dealing with the deadness, when any time it deals with the awake and the sleepy person, that it always refers to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. I'm not sure that that's the context here of Ephesians 5. Let me tell you what I mean. In context, we saw a warning given to Christians in verse 11 to 12 not to participate in the deeds of darkness, okay? And the warning in verse 12 is so severe, we're told not even to speak about these things. These things are not to be part of our life. Today's motto is to tell it like it is. You know, but there's a way that it's disgraceful for us as Christians to live that way. Verse 12. You ever hear someone talk about their testimony? And if you've given your testimony in church, maybe you've heard me encourage you. And some of you might be nodding. Maybe you've heard this. I've said, look, make sure your testimony is not the bragamony, right? It's about Christ. And when you speak, if you need to speak of those old days are not those good old days. You ever hear someone talk about that as a Christian? You know, man, back in the day when I was able to, man, you know, like somehow those were the good days. They're not. Those were the bad days for the Christian. We should not rejoice in iniquity in any way. See, this is what we're being told in verses 11 to 12. Someone said it this way. It is not necessary for a believer to perform an autopsy on a rotten corpse to examine just how rotten it is. Because you know what the believer has to do? All he has to do is turn the light on and you see the corpse for what it is. It's dead. We don't necessarily need to pick it apart and see just how vile and gross it really is. When God's word speaks on an issue, it reveals wickedness on the issue. Verse 13, again, we're talking about the context here. Verse 13 says, but all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Verse 14 then says, which is where we're at, for this reason. So who have we been talking to? Well, Christians. And in verse 14, it says, for this reason. This is a quote from Isaiah 60, verse 1, which is talking about Israel. Okay, repenting and turning to God whose glory had already shined on them. That's what Isaiah 60 is. That's where this is loosely quoted from. So this verse, which probably was this hymn celebrating the resurrection of Christ or baptism, new life given in the early church, and Paul's quotation is something that in context applies to us as believers. Because when we see for this reason, it's talking about where we came from. The context is Christians, as believers. As we stand against the tide of evil, we refuse to participate in evil actions. We expose what is wrong round about us. And the text says to us, as Christians, there are times that we need to wake up and look at who we are and where we are on the worthy walk. As Christians, it is easy for us to become acclimated to the sinful world around us. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've had times in your life where you've had a look and say, man, you know, I have fallen off course. I have been led astray. I am, like if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, I'm like Pilgrim and I've gotten off the course. And I've ended up, whether it be in the with the giant of despair in his castle, locked in his dungeon, or whether it be sitting in Vanity's Fair, just spinning, progressing, going nowhere, and I need to get moving again, and I need to get back on track. If you're a Christian, you know what that feels like. Too often, churches and Christians simply set themselves on cruise control, keeping a 10-foot distance from the world, right? And the world is our judge. Well, you know, we're conservative because we're not where the world is. And sometimes the world's too legalistic or conservative, sometimes not enough. Typically, they're always against God. I mean, the world in itself is not godly. But we judge ourselves there instead of aligning ourselves to the Word of God. And we have, if you would, fallen asleep at cruise control on the wheel as we navigate the worthy walk. How often God's people throughout time and in Christianity today, act like Lot, who did what? Pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then moved in with them. And for a time, you got to just imagine the guilt and remorse that's just ignored by Lot as he sits there and live in the place that he pitched his tent. It took time for him to get there, but he pitched his tent, he goes. And I'll try to hit the different generations here with this illustration. Maybe if you're like me, you grew up, you watched The Wizard of Oz, it was on like once a year, whatever. Okay, so Dorothy and her friends are walking up to the Emerald City, and there's what? There's all the poppies around, the flowers. And what happens to them? They're put to sleep as they walk through on that walk. Or for those who like more modern genres of fantasy, maybe you'd think of the sirens here who deaden the judgment in the senses of men as they sing their song. And many of us are put to sleep by the poppies and the sirens of this world that draw us in with their lust, scraping at our and poking at our lust as we're drawing away by that. That is why Romans 13:11 says this, do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Than when we believed. Talking to Christians, that's what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be what? Alert and sober. Not in cruise control, sitting behind the wheel, just barely awake. Both of these verses, and our verse here in Ephesians 5:14, tell us to wake up in our spiritual walk. So let us as Christians be alert and sober, not being lulled to sleep by the world around us. Now this is the rub about being in the world and not of the world as I live as a Christian. Because God doesn't also tell me to go hide myself and, you know, bury myself up in a hill where I'm not around anyone, okay? And as we live in this world, though, we cannot become callous like our guitar players here, right? They practice with their fingers to callous their fingers. They harden them on purpose. But we can't have that happen to us as we walk the Christian life. This passage seems to be telling the Christian, seems to be telling us and the Ephesians that we were saved out of this pagan, wicked society. But we need to be careful because the very things we were saved from can become comforting to us at times. And we can be lulled to sleep to them. But we need to confront them as Christians. If we do not remain awake, alert, and sober, we cannot do that. So what we have here in verse 14 is a call for you and me to wake up in the areas of our lives that we need to, from our spiritual sleepiness, to repent, to go back to following the Lord, as our point said, to return to the light. So let me ask you, as you look at your current life, okay, before the Lord, and you answer this in your own heart, are you spiritually awake? Are you away from the worthy walk spiritually? Are you on cruise control? Have you been lulled to sleep by the poppies and the sirens, if you would, of this world? One theologian said it this way: if it is a decision of the will, walking away from sinful action towards actions that are pleasing to God, it involves the will. That's a biblical concept. So if the spiritual alarm clock, as I ask these questions, are going off in your head, okay, don't hit the snooze. You need to wake up. That's the point. Do not keep laying in bed, ignoring the time to wake up in your life. Because yes, there's an evangelistic outline here. But the context of this verse is for you and me who need to be alert and sober as we walk the worthy walk. The scripture is saying, God is saying to you and me, wake up. Arise. Okay, he told the Ephesian Christians later, a number of decades from this, repent and remember what? Where you come from, because you left your first love in Revelation 2 to the Ephesians. Use the word of God to combat sin in your heart, mind, and in this world, as Ephesians 5:12 is telling you. Do not be caught in the trap that we saw a number of sermons ago. Ephesians 5 says that in verses 5 to 7. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And then verse 7, what? Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So return to the light, the word of God says here. Wake up. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Secondly, verse 15 goes on to say that we need to resist living unwisely. We need to resist living unwisely. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as what? Unwise men, but as wise. For the person in the light, the Christian, the Bible says, be careful how you walk. Some of you guys have an ESV in front of you, and you'll notice that this is that what the NAS translates here is be careful. The ESV translates as take heed. Okay? It literally means here in the Greek, be watchful, be careful, see something. Okay? So you say, are you walking the worthy, you're walking the worthy walk? Then verse 15 says, make sure your eyes are open, careful, alert. Don't sleepwalk down the Christian road of life. Be careful how you walk this path. Take heed. Watch out. Look. Make sure your steps are accurately placed as you deal with your life, Christian. See that you walk carefully with exactness, okay? Not just sleepwalking around. Don't be guilty of being on the path and not paying attention, being on that path kind of dazed, eyes half closed, kind of sleepwalking, not really sure. If you've ever seen someone who sleepwalks, they're kind of susceptible. You can tell them to sing something or do something, and they tend to be a little susceptible. Well, let that not be us as Christians as we walk the road. One of the painful things to me as a Christian, and especially one who God has placed in ministry, at least for the time being, when I say ministry, we're all in ministry, but I'm referring to specifically as leadership and the shepherd, is seeing professing Christians just drifting through their life, or people who at one time were doing the right thing. It's painful to look at that when you clearly see the stumbling around of your brethren. Someone who ignores the clear attitudes and commands of Scripture, and even when it's not outright ignored, there's just this drifting that comes for people who were once faithful. I mean, I see it in my own life, and I can point to you in times in my own life that this has happened, and I see it in others, and it's very painful. It really is. It's one of the more painful parts of shepherding people when you see that, and it's painful to pray in that respect even. Christian sleepwalkers. If you would, walking down the Christian road in a daze, barely aware of what's going on around them, barely aware of why they're doing what they're doing. You ever ask a Christian that? Why are you doing that decision? Why are you doing this? Have you thought about that biblically? You know, and then you realize that the answers they're giving you, well, they just now thought about it because, you know, you poked them on it. Maybe you found yourself in that situation. I certainly have. One of the things an unwise person doesn't do is what? Plan. Right? The unwise person doesn't plan. The unwise doesn't consider what is going to happen to them and what is currently going on round about them. There's no real thinking ahead. And as a result, the unwise person is ill-prepared. This happens to us as believers as we fail to realize that God is at work in our lives. And I've mentioned this a number of times. The question we need to ask ourselves as the difficult things come into life is, what is God doing? How can I glorify God through this situation? But many times we end up, and we quote the, regarding the unsaved person, we quote their fools, right? Because the fool says in his heart, what? There is no God, right? But how many times as Christians, seriously, I know that verse applies to the atheist, but how many times as Christians do we make decisions? Do we go through our life? Do we make decisions about what we're doing, how we're thinking, how we react to people, and the decisions made based on my own thoughts, based on my own thinking in the situation. And ultimately, once I get my own thinking, I then go find the verses that support what it is that I want to say, because I look for God to back me up, rather than making my decisions that are anchored in the text. See, there's a difference there between those two attitudes. And many times, we're like the fool who says in his heart there's no God, because we make decisions in our life as we walk the walk like the unwise person, the fool, who acts and says that there is no God. We kind of make him a secondary thing. It's the same, though. It's possible for the true Christian to walk unwisely in his heart thinking there's no God. And yes, sure, if it is, and it happens to Ephesians, of course it did, and it happens to you and I. And the text says, wake up. Be careful. Take heed. Be wise. Stop being the fool, sleepwalking and stumbling down the Christian life. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise person who has built his house on the rock. There's an attitude of the heart here. A wise man maps his course. I understand I'm going from point A to point B, and this applies to every situation. Point A is now. Point B is God's glory, eternity, heaven, however you want to think about it, eternally minded people. And the wise man ensures he has a good map, the Word of God, to get him going where he needs to go. And when I think I'm wrong, that GPS in the Bible, that map in the Bible, it's always right. And I follow it. It's not the GPS that's wrong, which is pretty much mine, everyone I've ever played with. But so with all of that in mind, let me ask you a question. Do you plan your days, your weeks, your months, the course of your life according to the clear words of the Scripture? Does your plan stem, not a secondary thought, not let me prove to you why what I'm saying is right, does your plan actually stem in the Word of God? See, those are different things. That's a different way to think. For those that just said yes to that, in your heart before God, can you explain how you do this? Meaning, is it real? Or do we as Christians just simply too often use the Bible out of context to just justify our wants and our desires. Like I said before, I really do like Pilgrim's Progress. That really is my, personally, outside the Bible, that's one of my favorite books. And it's all about the worthy walk. Don't watch the movie of it, by the way, okay? Don't cheat there, because the movies are bad. Most of them. Some of them are okay, but they're really not that good. But honestly, this is what it's all about. Readjusting after we see Pilgrim or Christian saved. Readjusting to that proper path. Readjusting. The unwise steps that we take cause us great heartache. They're painful. They diminish our service before the Lord. Young people, teens, I know I'm not the oldest person here, though I'm approaching 40, so I feel like I'm old, but at least in my own mind. I cried when I turned 30, though. I'm like, I have problems there. You guys weren't there. I really did. I had like a major problem. It was really a problem. It's a problem. But look, young people here, teens, kids, young adults, be careful how you walk here, because the unwise walking, and some of us that have been down and made bad decisions, the unwise walking causes scars and pain that lasts for years to come, if not the entire side, this side of heaven. One of the things you learn from reading the scripture is that God's people are not immune from doing foolish things, are we? We're very capable. Consider Israel's greatest king. Consider David. I mean, we could look at example after example, but just think of David. Let us not be conceited thinking, that's not me, that's not us. Because you know what? The scripture says tonight, it could be. Because take heed lest you fall in that type of thinking. MacArthur has an interesting statement in his commentary in this passage. He talks about how people play the fool before God and play the unwise. He says this, the first way a believer plays the fool is by not believing God completely. Sure, we believe God for salvation, right? We believe God, that he's going to save us. But when it comes to my attitude of my spouse, my attitude at work, my attitude towards the government or the laws of my land or whatever it might be, well, we explain away what the clear teachings of the Bible are. See, we play the fool. MacArthur's right in that many times as Christians, we don't really believe God. And MacArthur went on to say, as he had explained this in a lengthier passage or a paragraph, he said, he closed it with, to the extent that we do not accept any, to the extent that we, as Christians, do not accept any part of God's word, to that extent, we're foolish, not like the wise. What did Jesus say to his disciples in Luke 24? And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Many times, as Christians, we do not obey God. And we do not take God at his word. We desire wrong things, and then we use the word of God to prove it. Christian, if you are a believer, you have everything you need to understand God's word. You have no excuse to be ignorant and walk unwise. 2 Peter 1:3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Romans 16:9 says, I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Thirdly, as we walk the worthy walk, we need to manage our time, or maybe our season, I could have said here, responsibly. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Verse 16. So in the world-friendly or seeker-sensitive church, you know what the message would be here, right? The message is, we read that verse and then we have a sermon or a seminar on time management. And I am sorry to burst the bubble here. This verse has nothing to do with how you spend your hours, your weeks, or your days. I know, I have that problem. The Bible in context, the grammar, and all of those little words always have meaning in the Bible. And it's a longstanding issue. Paul, Peter, others were criticized for this, and our church has been. But this verse is talking about the seasons and opportunity or opportunities that you have in your life. Two different Greek words for time. One is chronos, OK, Okay, this is not chronos. So this is not talking about time. This is a fixed season, a fixed opportunity. In the words of the 16th century proverb, not the Bible proverb, but 16th century saying, make hay while the sun shines is essentially what's going on here. One direct application to this verse is a reference to our own lifespan. You only have one life to live. And yes, I'm sorry to tell you, but no matter how young or old you are, in the relative sense, it will end soon. Okay? It's going to pass. And only what is done for Christ will last. So many times we're fixed on the trivial. The thing that excites us is the temporal. And we forget and we ignore the eternal. We're so caught up in the day-to-day things of our life, and we miss the season that God has provided for us, okay? In fact, we're so caught up in time management, you actually miss what this verse is telling you to do. And the idea of making the most of your time, it means to buy back, okay? Like buying the slave back is how it was used. A slave is bought from the market where he's being sold and then set free. The grammar is in the middle voice, which basically means this. It teaches that it's something that, not that God does to us, something that you and I have to do. It's a responsibility. We are commanded to redeem, to buy back the opportunities and the seasons so there is nothing left on the shelf and use it all for God's glory. Why? Because the days are evil. Apart from outright rebellion to God, one of the most foolish things that a Christian can do is live his life in a trivial, half-hearted service to God. And how often do we look back in our life, and as a Christian, since you were saved, and think, man, if I could have that month back, that year back, those days back, those conversations back, and so forth. So Christian, do you live your life in full force like God matters? Are things that matter to God the things that most matter to you? We need to do what God has called us to do always to the best ability for the glory of God. Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or what? Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And we need to write that on our hands and somehow mount that. If you wear glasses, we somehow need to mount that in front of our eyeballs. And let me try to give us some food for thought here and challenge us a bit. About 100 years after this letter is written, when you think about Christian persecution, when you think of Rome, it actually isn't the time the Bible's written. It's about 100 years after this letter right here is written. That's when the real persecution came on, and it got bad. The season and opportunity to preach the gospel was over. I mean, I'm not saying people didn't get saved. They did, but the persecution was bad. And these folks had a limited season to reach out with the gospel. Now, we know just a number of decades after this letter is written in Revelation, the Ephesians were told by Christ that they lost their first love and they're doing the right thing for the wrong reason. If you remember that sermon, that was where they had the gears of orthodoxy without the grease of love. I have no idea when Jesus is coming back, and I have no idea what God's plan is for our country in the future. I have no idea about these things. I have no idea what will happen in the end times. But I personally do not want to die and see my Heavenly Father or have Christ come back. And here I stand before the Father ashamed because why? I have failed to redeem my season, failed to redeem my time. We have so much money, so much resources, so much time, in a way that if you know anything about the history of this planet, since creation, it's unheard of what we have. The most busy of us here, and I'm just looking around the poorest of us here. It is unheard of, the resources that we have throughout time, throughout creation, and we squander it. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. So Christian, it's not just, you know, it's not just for us to be the Sunday Christian. You know, sometimes people think, well, of course I'm a Christian. I serve God. Of course, I go to church service. But our entire life is God's. Are you redeeming that season? Can you die right now and stand before God and truly in your heart say, man, I am striving in my heart, not perfectly. Yes, I have remaining sin, but my heart's attitude is truly to strive and redeem the opportunity, my life, this season that I have for the glory of God. Can you say that? Because that's the point of this verse. It's not to manage your hours, your day, or have the zero inbox because you need to manage your email. Where is your heart before God as you live? See, I've done some of those time management thingies. Colossians 3 says this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on this earth. For if you have died and your life, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If we really remembered that God is always with us, and that's a truth, that's something we know, but we don't really believe that, right? We don't really remember that. Because, man, we would really do better in these areas. We would be this diligence, we would be more diligent. And this diligent really starts in the closet. You know what I mean? But this is in my heart and mind before the Lord. And then it spreads out as it moves into my home and those I work with and those round about me, and then you feel it from me. In conclusion, this is all summed up in verse 17. And you could say this in conclusion, that God has a plan for your life. It says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand means that we use our minds combined with the Word of God to understand what God has for us to do. Too often Christians have this understanding that discovering God's will, it's some mystery. It's a mystical experience. I mean, what should be like the most important thing to a Christian? They're not sure how to do it. And it's like this mystical experience that they go through. The problem is, as we desire to honor the Lord in our seasons and to seek his will, how do we know that it's God's will? Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. See, this is where I start. I don't figure out what I want to do and then check the Bible. I start with this attitude. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When our mind is shaped by the Word of God, we think differently. We will walk worthy of our season. Proverbs 11:14, regarding just even seeking guidance. Where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there's victory. Proverbs 15, without consolation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. James says, if you lack wisdom, you ask God, and he gives it generously. God's going to do what he said. So if you are seeking God's will through some vision or just treating God's will like you're on some kind of, I don't know, we're in the Easter season or whatever, Resurrection Lord's Day season, the Resurrection Sunday season. If you're treating it like you're on some Easter egg hunt and you're just walking around hoping to blindly stumble into a color that you're going to find some Easter egg down there, you're going to miss what God's will really is, because God has given it to you and it's in his word. Are you walking the worthy walk? Are you serving the Lord in your life? And I'm not interested in how great your service used to be for the Lord. The Bible never talks about your past. Not in a good way, by the way. I mean, it doesn't do that. I don't care about how many years you did this and how many years you did that. And how is your current walk? Are you sleeping? Are you stumbling down the Christian life? Have you done this all before and you're sitting on cruise control, just drifting along? Christian, have you had the poppies and the sirens of this world lull you to sleep? Are you redeeming the time, making the most of your season, your opportunity, which the Bible says it's here and it's gone like a vapor, and you may die on the way home, and I might die on the way home too. But it doesn't matter. The Lord might come back. But are you making the most of your season for the glory of God right now? We're gonna pray and sing here in a minute, and we'll be dismissed. But we'll listen to our verse one more time. I'm going to read it, and we'll pray. Ephesians 5:14. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Amen? Amen. Guys, let's pray. I'm going to give you just a minute here to pray, and then I'll pray, we'll sing, and we will be dismissed. Father, as we come before you as a church, I pray that you would help us. And Lord, certainly, as I understand your word and us as people and remaining sin, Lord, I'm convinced that none of us here have an area of our life where we don't need to wake up and readjust and correct. And Lord, we're continually doing that. And Father, how many times as Christians, I can't imagine there's even a number we could count to, that with this mixed group that we've had to come before you and ask you, look, Father, once again, I'm here for the same thing. Of course, again. Father, we confess that before you again. We're so thankful that you are a gracious and an awesome and a merciful God, and slow to anger and quick to forgive and compassionate and Lord, holy and just, and we provide salvation for us, and we come before you and you cleanse us and make us right. Father, we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, as believers here, that you would help us to see the areas of our life, Lord. We're blind sometimes to them. And as the psalmist and David prayed at times, Lord, we pray that you would open up our heart to the truths that we don't even see, the areas of iniquity and sin and motives and these things, Lord, that are buried down that we miss in our own hearts. Make us sensitive to them, Lord. May we not grieve the Spirit. And may we be filled with the Spirit, Lord, as these things happen, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, Lord, that we would honor you, being wise, being filled with the Spirit, as we're going to see in the context here, Lord. May we be those kind of people. Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, they're incapable. They're dead. They can't wake up. They can't do it on their own. Save them, Lord. Provide them salvation. May they not leave here in their pride and arrogance without saying, I need you to show me from the Bible how I can be saved. And I pray that you would convict that person if there's one here who doesn't know you, Father. And may they not, in their pride and arrogance and foolishness, sit there pretending like these things don't matter. They do matter. We cannot live like you do not exist. What a foolish way for unbelievers, and Lord, as Christians, what a foolish way to live. May we make you the root of everything in our lives. Make our church that way, Lord. Make us as believers that way here in our homes, in our church, in our relationship and walk before you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.